And today we're going to learn an important message that comes out of what is an ordinary event. A lot of these meal times were significant because of what happened. The first time that we got together, we saw how Jesus did an incredible miracle of feeding 5,000 men plus women and children. It really put him on the map as far as people understanding what he did. It was an incredible moment. Even last week, we saw how he shared meals with his disciples following his resurrection. Again, just breathtaking that he rose from the dead. We've seen Jesus courageously defend sinners against judgmental thoughts and insensitive actions of religious leaders. We've seen him demonstrate incredible humility in the upper room with the disciples, where the Son of God himself took on the role of a servant and knelt down before their feet and washed them. We've also helped us understand God's heart. In Luke 15, we looked at those three stories he told us. He was having a dinner with sinners and tax collectors, and the religious leaders were accusing him. He told us the story of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and then the lost sons, or the forgiving father, and it was a moving, inspiring story. And today, where we're going to find Jesus, it's just a simple day in the life of Jesus. He's been traveling with his disciples. The 12 at least are with him. And he's invited to stay in the home of a friend, people that were really friends of his ministry, a woman named Martha and Mary. And you're no doubt familiar with Lazarus, who later he raises from the dead himself after he died of an illness. And in this mealtime, we're not going to see any miracle. There's really no great theological teaching or revealing of himself as the Son of God. There's no confrontation with religious leaders. No one is receiving the forgiveness of sins or being healed. But out of the ordinary event of a common meal, Jesus teaches us a lesson that each one of us need to learn, and I would argue, relearn in our life. And we're going to pick up their story in Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 38. And I'm reading from the New American Standard. Would you please stand in honor of the Word of God? Luke 10:38. Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, and moreover was listening to the Lord's Word, seated at his feet. But Martha was distracted with all of her preparations, and she came to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only a few things are necessary, really only one. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Heavenly Father, we come to you right now, and we invite you, and help us to just set apart in our own hearts and minds this time for you to speak to us about our life. Help us to leave here not just with more knowledge, but more things that we can allow your Spirit through the Word to work into our life and become us conformed more and more to the image of your Son, Jesus. Instruct us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. This is somewhat of a familiar story, and a lot of people, when they talk about this story, talk about the difference in personalities between these two sisters, Mary and Martha. And Martha's kind of that type A, that driven personality that is always about achieving and doing things, and Mary is the more reflective type, the more quiet type, and just enjoys a great worship time, if you will. As I read this passage of Scripture, I think that probably we see Martha's and Mary's at different times in both and in the same person. And I don't think that God wants to tell us to just be Mary and not be Martha, but I think he needs to remind us of some things in our life that in the activities of day-to-day living and routine sometimes is forgotten. And as I go down this passage of Scripture, I really appreciate Martha. In fact, I appreciate the Marthas in my life. In fact, in real practical terms, when you talk about the church world, it's the Marthas that build a great church. They are the people that are serving. They're the ones that are signing up. They're the ones that when they see a need in the nursery, they sign up. They are always doing it. And when you're needing something, you know that you can call upon a Martha, because even though they are busy, they will make time to serve others. Their life is outwardly focused. And that's the first thing I just love about Martha, is that Martha has a servant's heart. Now, 2 weeks ago, Jesus was just teaching his disciples about being a servant, and he himself had said that I am among you as one who serves. And we talked in that message that our call to Christ is not just the call to forgiveness, it's not just the call of God bringing us to himself, but the call of faith in us is a call to serve. We are called to serve one another. So we cannot take from this passage of scripture that Jesus just wants us to sit at his feet, sing kumbaya, and go home, but he wants us to be a servant. And Martha embodies what a servant looks like. In fact, at the end of that message 2 weeks ago, I'm sure you remember it very well, but we can go back and you can look at your notes. We asked 10 questions, or 4 questions about that, about our own stuff. Do I let Jesus serve me? And as you look at Martha's, the little snapshots we have of her, she definitely let Jesus serve her. Do I serve for the glory of God? She was continually doing things. There are things that we know about Jesus, I'm going to show them to you in just a little bit, that we would not know, and stories that would not be told if Martha had not invited Jesus into her home. She served for the glory of God. She humbly let other people serve her. There was a time when she had deep grief, and mourners came along and were mourning with her and her sister for her brother, Lazarus. Do I commit my service to God? And I believe that Martha did that. There's so much that we would like to emulate in here. In fact, I almost kind of chuckled as I wrote this. When you look at how Martha had served Jesus, if someone would ever say, if I can't be like Jesus, at least make me like Martha. You know, she is someone that you would really respect and appreciate her work. Now, she committed her service to God. Martha loves Jesus. She serves Jesus. She's attentive to Jesus. She's concerned about Jesus. Her whole life seems to be open up to him, and her home is open up to him. She's a mature woman and a godly woman who actually does some really wonderful things as you read the rest of the Gospels. There's more times in which she shows up. And one of those is in John chapter 11, verses 21 to 27. This is after her brother Lazarus had died. They sent for Jesus to come and bring healing to Lazarus, and Jesus purposely stayed away. He knew what was going to be happening. And when Jesus finally begins coming to him, who goes out to him? It's this person of action. It is Martha. She goes out and meets Jesus, and the first thing she says is, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Now, the dialogue that we're about to read here happens, and many of us have been comforted by it because Martha was a woman of action. These words come to us as a response of Martha going out and meeting Jesus. Mary is staying back in her grief. Look at verse 22. Actually, let's look at 21. Martha then said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now," notice this, "I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." What incredible faith this woman had. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, notice her faith, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day." Jesus said to her, here are these words we've been comforted by the grave of a loved one, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, notice her faith, "Yes, Lord. I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." And without Martha, we wouldn't have had these words. And then what does Martha do? She's this woman of action. She goes and gets her sister and brings her to Jesus. And then in John chapter 12, after Lazarus has been raised from the dead, Jesus kind of makes Bethany kind of his pivot point. He goes to Jerusalem in the daytime, takes the 2-mile trip back to Bethany and stays at their house. Notice this, it's 6 days before the Passover, 6 days before the crucifixion, less than a week before Jesus would suffer for your sin and mine. And he came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made supper for him there. And notice this, underline it. Who was serving? Martha was serving. But Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. this is where that infamous event happened where Mary, Martha's sister, comes and takes the alabaster jar of perfume very expensively and anoints Jesus. Although Mary is being criticized because the disciples begin to argue among themselves, well, this could have been sold to the poor. Jesus said, she has done it for my burial. Again, that happened. That anointing of Jesus happened because Martha prepared a meal and was serving it. There's a lot of our worship of God. There's a lot of things that God pours into your life that comes because the people of God are serving him. God wants us to be servants. Now, her theology was right. Her serving was consistent. But something happens in Martha's life that happens in most of our lives. Although she had a servant's heart, Martha develops a distracted heart. It's not something she intended to have. She chose to serve Jesus. She chose to go out and meet him, to invite him into her home. But notice where we find in Luke chapter 10, she had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. Now, Martha's the one that invited Jesus. This evidently was her home, but notice this, underline it. Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. The scripture reminds us over and over again about the danger of drifting, about the danger of starting things right, but somehow as we get involved in the fury of our serving or whatever we're involved in, all of a sudden our eyes get to what we're doing and what others are doing or what they're not doing, and it can develop some things and bring some emotions in our life that aren't healthy, and certainly not if you're going to serve and represent Jesus Christ. Hebrews 2:1, for example, tells us that we need to pay closer attention to what we have heard, notice this, so that we will not drift away from it. Most followers of Jesus, when they get a distracted heart, it's not a conscious choice. It's not going to say, I'm going to focus on this and I'm not going to focus on Jesus. It just happens with the activities and the rush and the pressures and the expectations of life. And all of a sudden, we begin consumed with what we're doing rather than who we are. It happens to churches. In Revelation chapter 2, we have the story of the church at Ephesus that had an incredible love for God. And in Revelation chapter 2, here's what Jesus says to the church, verse 2. I know all the things you do. I have seen your hard work and your patience endurance. I know that you cannot tolerate evil people. You have examined the claims of those who say they are apostles but are not. You have discovered they are liars. You patiently suffered for me without quitting. Incredible things this church did. But Jesus says, but I have this against you. You have left your first love. I'm telling you, you've got to repent. You've got to refocus. You've got to go back and do the things you did at first. You see, it's easy for any of us to get a distracted heart. And when you get a distracted heart, there are some markers that begin to show up in your life. You see, here's some of the markers in Martha's life that we see it. Martha's service became a source of frustration. What she started to do, and out of love and out of respect and out of honor of Jesus, all of a sudden her frustrations begin to build. And you can almost hear her working in the kitchen, can't you, if we put it in our terms? Yeah. Banging a little bit of the pots and the pans, trying to get Mary's attention, because Mary was doing what she shouldn't be doing in that culture. In fact, this is another whole story. In order to sit at a rabbi's feet, you needed to be invited. Evidently, Jesus invited a woman to sit at his feet and taught her leadership. And so Mary is there at her feet. Jesus is breaking the social barriers by teaching a woman. Mary should have been in the kitchen helping her sister. She wasn't, and evidently had missed or had ignored the clues or suggestions from her sister, the rolling of the eyes, get yourself in here and help me because I have so much to do. Don't you know that Jesus, the Son of God, is with us, the one who has life, and I've got a meal to prepare, and you're not helping me? She got frustrated. But here's a very important principle. God intended us to be Mary's first and Martha's second. Our faith and our walk with Christ has never been about what you can do for Jesus first. And Jesus gently but directly reminds Martha of this. And he gently but just point blank reminds us of this. Some people have said it this way. We cannot be so consumed with being a Christian doing that we stop being a Christian being. Worship before work. Jesus before what you do. This is something that God has put with the very creation itself. God built this world to be a merry world first with Martha moments. Let me take you back to Genesis. Before sin enters into the world, consider how God created the world to be. There's something that maybe you have skipped over, but perhaps you've heard this before. The Jews count their days different than how we count them. For a Jew, the day begins at sundown, 6 in the evening, and then to 6 in the evening, nighttime, then morning. Nighttime and morning. This comes out of Genesis chapter 1. When you see on the first day of creation, here's what the Bible clearly says. There was evening and there was morning the first day. And you see this pattern going throughout Genesis 1. The second day, evening, morning. Third day, evening, morning. The third day. All the way down to Genesis 1:31. God looked over all that he had and it was good. There was evening and morning that last day. So in their mindset, they were saying that the day begins. Why does the day begin for them in the evening? We get a little clue. We find in Genesis chapter 3, right after sin had happened, that God came to them. And when did God come to walk with them in the garden? In the cool of the evening. Okay? So for us, it seems like at the end of the day. But again, in the Jewish mindset, it's at the beginning of the day. God came to walk with them in the cool of the evening. That word translated cool of the evening literally means wind of the evening. The wind of the evening. Now think about what you know about creation. How did God create man that was different than everything else? God breathed into man the breath of life. And he became a living soul. And so God created man to get his inspiration, his rest, his value from God. And in the wind of the evening, God would come. Now, we live not in a Mary world now. We live in a Martha world, which is achieve, produce. What have you accomplished? What have you got done today? What do you need to do tomorrow? In fact, we usually put in a full day's work. We come home and we just say, I need to unwind. Leave me alone. Now, let me pronounce that wrongly for you. To unwind. God came to us in the wind of the evening. I'm going to put into your life. I'm going to restore you. I'm going to replenish you. We want to unwind. And we think, man, I've got it. In fact, our weekends are made for other things. They're to relax. We work. So we can crash on the weekend. And that is the distortion of what God had originally planned for us. Now, I'd like to develop this more, but I need to move on for time purposes. But let me just tell you this. What day did Jesus raise from the grave on? On what? On Sunday, right? Which was the first day of original creation, the first day of the week. After Jesus raised from the grave, the early disciples, their schedules were totally changed because they began to worship not on the last day, on the seventh day of rest, but they began on the first day of the week. When God restored us back into right relationship with him, perhaps he was telling us we need to restore the order of how I speak into your life on the first day of the week. In other words, you start your week out with me. You don't start it out with work. And for the Jewish family, and maybe it would be good for us to make some adjustments in our schedule, not necessarily in the evening and stuff, but to say, to start, my God, to make sure that I have family first. What would happen in the evenings? You have a meal, you have community, you interact with your family, you get rest, and then when you wake up in the morning, you go out and you work. That's the end of your day, not the beginning of your day. And God is speaking to us about what our priorities and what our values should be. We need to start with Him, start with our families in community and the interactions, so that we are prepared to go out and face this world with all its hecticness and schedules and so forth. You start your week on the first day of the week with the community of believers, with the followers of Christ. You share meals and you have community with each other. You begin to rest in what God has for you, so you're prepared to go out. And if you worship first, then you can worship God throughout your work. Instead, we find ourselves in a merry world trying to find if we have time for merry moments. And so many times we have so much to do that those times of reflection begin to be crowded out of an already taxed schedule. I'm somewhere in this area right in here, okay? I want to tell you that a distracted heart led to frustration. The focus was not where it should be. Martha had the Son of God, the living Word, in her home, and she was obsessing over her meal details. And she couldn't enjoy the company of Jesus because she was worried about the bread and the drink. And it ended up being more than that, about those that weren't helping her and seeing how important her tasks were. You see, Martha's frustration turned into accusation. She didn't ever mean for it to get there. It's just what happens when we're frustrated. And Martha nominates herself for something that Jesus didn't appoint her to, and she's frustrated when Jesus doesn't even see it. Now, Martha's service is stellar. Externally, she's very busy, but internally, she's a mess. She's overburdened by what she thinks she has to get done. This has become unwittingly more about her, and she complains to Jesus. Notice when she complains to Jesus, she talks about, she's left me alone. I am alone. Don't you see what she's doing to me? And even her thought process is wrong. And when service becomes more about you, what you've done and what others haven't done, and how you feel, and about people recognizing your contribution, you undoubtedly end up trampling others along the way. It's not because you're mean-spirited. It's not because you have a bad heart. It's just what happens when we get distracted. And Martha acts as though Mary isn't doing anything of value. I'm alone to do everything. And she goes up to Jesus. Notice what happens. Her problem is really with Mary. But who does she talk to? And who does she make demands of? I mean, it's good to go to Jesus, isn't it? I mean, we ought to go to Jesus. I appreciate her integrity. But she says, "Don't you care, Jesus? Don't you care? Now tell her to do what she ought to be doing. Put her in her place." See, Martha idolizes her service to Jesus. And someone says, whenever you idolize something, you have to demonize something else. That's why the Scripture tells us, even in New Testament times, my beloved, keep yourself from idols. Because when you idolize something, you end up demonizing something else. And her core issue ultimately became with Jesus. Don't you care? And Martha's expectations upon herself, notice that, her expectations upon herself soon became demands upon others. We all have our own stories about how this has happened with graduation parties or wedding receptions or open houses or events, you know, the family reunion that is coming in, and all of a sudden you get so involved in all the details that you really don't enjoy the family. And sometimes you have to go back and apologize for how you treated those that were actually there to help, right? Okay, let's close our eyes and we can all nod our heads, okay, with no one else looking around, okay? It all happens. She says, tell her to help me. What she's saying is, Jesus, you know, pull out one of those, you know, the greatest among you is the servant of all, and I see some of you here not serving, Mary. Or what about the first shall be last and the last first in your kingdom? So if you desire to get closer to the front of the line, Mary, you better get up and help me. Jesus, don't you see all I'm doing for you? Doing it all without any help? And the Lord says to her, Martha, Martha. Now, he's not talking down to her. This is a term of endearment. Martha, let me get your attention, Martha. Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. But only one thing is necessary. Now, some of your versions might say one thing or really only a few things. That's because in the integrity of the translating of the Bible, it could be read either way, and some manuscripts have only a few things. Some say only one thing is really necessary. It says, no, Martha, I know that you're really concerned about a lot of things. You've got a million things to do. But let me tell you, you're not going to get them all done. You're not going to get them all done. So don't miss out on the most important thing. And Mary has chosen the most important part. You see, here's the reality. Martha needed a refocused heart. She started with a servant's heart. That's why we're here. That's why we have this story. She got a distracted heart. Didn't mean to, it just happened. She needed a refocused heart. And notice what it says here. For Mary, and would you circle this word, has chosen the good part. You don't get a refocused heart by feeling your way through it. You have to choose this. This is a choice. This is, God, here is where I'm going to direct my heart. And what did Mary choose to do? Mary chose to listen to Jesus. And because she chose to listen to Jesus, there were some incredible things that came out of her life. Perhaps out of all the listeners of that day, she was the one who most understood what Jesus was saying, not the men. Because we see that in John 12, she is the one that goes and anoints Jesus, and Jesus says, this is for my burial. Jesus said Mary had made a conscious decision between two alternatives. She chose listening to Jesus over preparing a meal for Jesus. Mary chose to listen to the wisdom of Jesus while she had opportunity. Years ago, I heard this quote that's attributed to Michelangelo. This says, the vanities of life have taken away from me the time to contemplate God. Krista at our prelude music played that song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We know, many of us know the lyrics. We know the reality. Let me just ask you, when do you have time purposely to turn your eyes upon Jesus? Not only that, do you have a time that is scheduled or is not scheduled? Are there times in life where you just stop and take a deep breath in and to say, you know, I'm getting way too frustrated and worried about this. And all of a sudden, what started out to be a good thing is not a good thing right now. And instead of quitting, I am going to refocus my efforts on the one that I'm doing for and leave the results to him. I'm going to take it in. Let him breathe into me the breath of his life. You see, this is more than looking at the big picture or a different perspective. This is about having a right heart and right priorities. And what Jesus teaches us in this mealtime, this common every day, is that love not only serves. If you love Jesus, you will serve him and it will show in your behaviors. But love prioritizes and continues to keep that priority before yourself. You worship, then work. You worship God before you work so that you can worship God in your work. And then you do the work that God has called you to do, not really chasing your potential or achievement, but by pursuing your calling. I have in your notes this hymn, Take Time to Be Holy. And there's some good lyrics in here. Take time to be holy, speak off with the Lord, abide in him always, feed on his word. Verse 2 says, take time to be holy. And holy is not this holier than thou. When it says to be holy, this comes out of Leviticus, where from very beginning God says, be holy as I am holy. Being holy is living a life like Jesus lived. That's what our calling is as disciples of Jesus Christ. But notice verse 2. Take time to be holy. And if it helps, you say, take time to be like Jesus. The world rushes on. And I think about that, and I think, go down and see, these words were written by William D. Longstaff. You know what year it was? In 1882. Now, come on, folks. We weren't none of us were living there in 1882, but just how fast could the world be rushing in 1882? No electricity, no internet, no cell phone, all those things. You had to retire early to bed, early to rise. You know, some incredible things happened during that time. They were, you know, they were very hard workers. But man, we have all this stuff. Life is so much easier now, isn't it? You know, we have all these things to help us. I mean, we can carry our phones, and it's not just a phone, it's a camera, it's internet, it's we can get our email, all those things, and it's made life a whole lot simpler, right? It hasn't. Here's my point. It wasn't easy to keep focused on Jesus in 1882, and it's not easy to focus on Jesus in 2014. And it wasn't easy to focus on Jesus even when Jesus was in your home, when Mary had him there. You don't become holy because it's easy. You don't become like Jesus because somehow you have this aha spiritual moment where finally you find your place of service. You get the heart of Jesus when you spend time with him. When you just sit down, and sometimes you share a meal together, and sometimes you just sit down and you listen to him. So let's take this home. What are some things that we can take away in this? There are three things I want to share with you. And that is, my main priority as a follower of Jesus Christ is to make time for God to speak into my life. Listen, Sunday morning, 9:15, is a great time. But listen, God wants to speak to us at other times in our life too, and it won't happen generally unless we make time. Now, can God show up with angels and say glory to God in the highest and all of a sudden break into your life? Certainly he can. But that is not the norm. That is the exception. Listen, God created us to live more in a merry world with Martha moments. But we have to be honest and just say we live in a Martha world, and we've got to carve out the merry moments in our life. God wants us to fellowship. He wants us to enjoy his presence. He wants us to eat, drink, and be merry. Have Mary's heart and listen to his voice first. Jesus lived this way. Matthew 4:4, as he's being tempted, he quotes from Deuteronomy, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Jesus, we're told in Luke 5:16, would often slip away in the wilderness to pray. See, we are created to be Mary's first and Martha's second. You worship, then you work. I know I'm being redundant here, but we live in a Martha scheduled world. And the reason I'm being redundant is because everything in our life where we get acceptance and praise and noticed is because we do it. We even have national campaigns. Just what? Do it. We have little phrases we get her done. That's what you got to do. You just got to get her done. What have you done for me lately? Work first, crash later, we're told. Weekends were made for clashing. You work hard the week and you recover on the weekend. Notice what it says in Psalm 27. Though a mighty army surrounds me, notice the refocusing. My heart will not be afraid. Even if I am attacked, I will remain confident. And underline this, the one thing I ask of the Lord. The thing I seek the most is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections, meditating in his temple. For he will conceal me when there are troubles come. He will hide me in his sanctuary. He will place me out of reach on a high rock. The goal in life is not to remove distractions of your life or to live a distraction-free life. That's not going to happen. even as you are here, them, there's serious, there's any number of distractions that can take place at any given time. And if it's not somebody else or some noise that's happening, all of a sudden you go, what do I have to do today? What are the things I need to think about? And you need to use that distraction, kind of like fasting. What is fasting? You give up what your body normally says it wants and you direct that to God. And so you begin to use your distractions and not say, it'd be so much easier if I didn't have all these distractions. No, it wouldn't. Instead, you use the distraction to say, God, I want to focus on that. I'm going to get out of here with something that I'm going to apply in my life. Because I believe that I have a God that still speaks into my life. And so God's speaking to my life. And if I don't understand it right now, why you're speaking this into my life, let me take it for later use. Let me put it in my carrying case, if you will, because I know that you are a God that prepares us for the journey that is ahead. So I come eagerly expecting God to speak into my life as I set apart this as a time for God to speak into my life. Secondly, I need to guard my heart from distraction. And maybe for some of us here today, we would just need to look at our past week and to say, what has been robbing me of the time? What vanities are in my life that have taken away my time to really contemplate God and His work in my life? Notice what Psalm 100 says, shout joyfully, Lord, all the earth. Notice this, serve the Lord with gladness. You're to serve Him with gladness. Come before Him with singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. And then notice Proverbs 4:23, underline it, above all else. Make this the most important thing. Guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and as a result, she got worried and bothered about many things. Yesterday, my family went to Wichita, and I've noticed, evidently, we have a campaign in with the Kansas Department of Transportation or whatever, that now they have these signs up that says, avoid distractions, just drive. And I thought about, you know, don't be texting and stuff, but, you know, even if you put your cell phone down and stuff and drive, there are any number of distractions that you see while you're driving. And what are they telling you? Keep your eyes focused on what is the most important thing. Avoid distractions. The distractions are going to come. The kids are going to fight in the back seat. There's going to be an accident that happens. Actually, there was. We went, all of a sudden, we saw the smoke. We thought a grass fire got. Someone was driving in the northbound lane on 135, and they had a smoker, and evidently they had the smoker that was burning as they were driving, and it tipped over, and it was all over, started a fire and everything. And, you know, avoid distractions. Oh, what's going on? Oh, that's a smoker, you know, that's going, you know. Just drive. And in our life, we're not going to eliminate distractions, but we need to just keep focusing on what we're doing. At the end of a message, here's what I need to ask myself. God, were you pleased with what was shared? God, were you pleased with this service? Do you have anything to speak into my life? In my service, whether I taught Sunday school, whether I helped in the nursery, whether I greeted, God, was this for you? God, help me to keep my heart aright. And then lastly here, ask God to develop in me a heart like Mary and hands like Martha. They both have to work. You see, here's what the scripture teaches. Notice this, by the way, 1 Peter 4:8. And I love this. If you go into verse 7, it says, because of the end of all things is near. In other words, because Jesus is going to come again and this world is coming to an end. If you believe we're in the last times, what does really God want you doing? Continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Because the end is near, because eternity is at your doorstep, I want you to love others. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a place or a meal to stay. God has given each of you a great variety of His spiritual gifts. Use them, notice this, to serve one another well. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as God Himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything, notice this, then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory, power to Him forever and ever. Amen. I think the whole point of the Bible is that we need to have Mary's heart and Martha's hands, to worship like Mary and to work like Martha. Later on, Mary, you see her serving. She anoints Jesus, and it's something that Jesus said would be told for many times. And so how I want us to end this service today, some of you are going to need to go back and really look at your schedules and what you're letting fill your life. Listen, you've got to get things done. We understand that. But you also have to have a priority in your life to let God speak into your life. It's not, I had my devotions or I read my Bible today, let's check it off. That's just being a Martha, not being a Mary. But to really say, God, let me have time to reflect. Let me reflect so I can be effective in my life. And so how I wanted to end the service today is having what I'm calling some Mary time. And we're just going to close singing some songs of praise to God as Don and Krista come on up. And we're going to worship God and let God speak to us through these songs. And then we're going to go out into this world and do some Martha work. We're going to be people who serve each other well. Why don't you stand with us as we sing. Take time.